Welcome to the New Breed Christian Community, where we're dedicated to deepening your spiritual walk and empowering you to live in the fullness of Christ. Whether you're joining us for the first time or you're a regular part of our community, we're so glad you're here. Get ready for an inspiring session as we dive into the Word of God together, growing stronger in faith and closer to our Savior. Let's begin this journey of transformation and spiritual maturity as we get into the Word of God by our lead steward.
Father, in the name of Jesus, as we listen to your word comes forth unhindered. Every demonic force and distraction is hereby put out of the way. In the name of Jesus, by the power of your spirit, it is hereby removed. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We explain that we are not saved by anything we did. However, when we are saved, we must produce good works. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10. Can we open that quickly? Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 8 to 10. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Are you with me? And it says in verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And we talked about this extensively last week. I believe you were blessed, right? It says, "Not of works." So our salvation was not brought to us by anything that we did. Then it says in verse 10, can we read verse 10 together? "For his work, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So, as you can see, that was a place to shout glory, right? Say after me, "I am his workmanship." Do you know what that means? That is enough, to build your faith. You are God's project. That's what he's saying. You are God's workmanship. God shows forth himself with you. That means you cannot be abandoned halfway. You are God's workmanship. Can you say after me, "I am God's workmanship"? Say it again, "I am God's workmanship." It says, "You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." Let me tell you something. You see this verse, "We are God's workmanship." It's one of the reasons why no matter how terrible a person is, I don't give up on people. Because if that person is God's workmanship and God cannot give up on his workmanship, who am I to give up on them? Are you getting this? No matter how bad it is. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So, like you can see, it says in verse 9, you are not saved by works. It says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." But in verse 10, he says, "You are God's workmanship. You are created in Christ unto good works." So you are not saved by works, but when you are saved, you must produce good works. Say amen. You know, we gave an example last week that if you go to a university and you have not gotten admission in the school, but you joined the SUG rally, and you were very serious in attending lectures, and you did assignments, but you were not a student, you have not gotten admission, by the end of that session, there will be no result for you. Are you getting this? So that means all your hard work will count for nothing. And the same thing in Christianity. If you have not been saved and you are thinking that all your piety, you're covering your hair, not wearing trousers, all of those kind of things, trying to be nice to people, as laudable as it may sound, if you have not believed in Christ for salvation, it does not count for anything. Are you getting this? Only when you have gotten admission into the school that your hard work can begin to count. In the same way, only when you have been saved can your good works begin to count. Praise the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 2 verse 12. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Why did I bring up this verse? Because this is one of the verses we use to counterpose or counterfight when you talk about salvation by grace alone. They say, but the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, the Bible did not say work for your salvation. It did not say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. And there's a big difference between working for your salvation and working out your salvation. Are you getting this? Your salvation was worked for by Jesus Christ. Jesus worked for it. He was the one that got it and gave it to you freely. You did not do any work. You got it from him. Are you with me? That's why it's God's grace. So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now read verse 13. 1, 2, 3, go. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Are you seeing this now? God has worked in you, but your job is to work out what he has worked in you. Are you following this? God has done something in you, but your job as the believer is to work it out. Is to work it out. So it is God that worketh in you. The very thing that you're supposed to work out is God that worked it in you. Another way to understand this, work out your salvation. Have you heard people say things like, I want to go to work out? They are talking about exercise. They are going to exercise to work out their muscles. Like I said last week, no amount of exercise can give you a hand or give you a leg. But your exercise can make your leg or your hand function better, right? In the same way, in Christianity, it's not your spiritual work that gets you saved. But when you are saved, you will produce spiritual works. Are you getting this? I believe it makes sense, right? I'm saying this because of where I'm going to, where we are going to. So on Thursday, we began this series, this new series, which we called Practical Faith. Say after me, Practical Faith. Experiencing the realities of the gospel. Say it with me. Experiencing the realities of the gospel. So now, we spend the whole of April talking about the gospel. And we can talk about all the blessings of the gospel. But there must be a way to bring what Christ has done into your present day reality. Following me. Take this teaching serious. I wish I could say there are some teachings not you should not take serious in New Breed. I wish I could say that, but every one of them is important. But you see this one, take it serious. In fact, this one is going to set the tone for the next 5 months this year. Are you with me? Practical faith. And we began on Wednesday with a teaching I titled Evidence. Practical Faith 101. And now, I don't want to assume that you're listening to that teaching. So I will teach it again and take it a notch higher. So what is an evidence? An evidence is something that proves or disproves a claim. An evidence is something that proves or disproves a claim. Number two, an evidence is anything that makes manifest, demonstrates, or shows a fact. I will say the two definitions again. An evidence is something that proves or disproves a claim. Number two, an evidence is anything that makes, demonstrates, or shows a fact. Now, if a person is accused of a wrongdoing, before you can legally prosecute that person, you need proof. You need substantial proof. If not, it will be difficult. Are you getting me? It will be difficult to convince anybody that that person did what you said he did. Many times, a person who experienced an event firsthand and is willing to publicly stand for what he saw can be the evidence needed. It is called a witness. Please, are you with me? It is called what? A witness. A person who had a first-hand encounter of what happened and is willing to publicly stand and confess about what he saw can be the evidence required. And as a witness in the court, He can be a witness for that thing or against that thing. And when he's cross-examined and questioned, people can decide whether or not to believe that claim based on the strength of his witness. Please, are you following me? Please, are you following me? There is understanding in Jesus' name. The lawyers can relate more, right? They can relate more. Can I tell you something? This is what God has called us to in Christianity. In Christianity, Christ has done something for all mankind. Christ has died for our sins. He was buried and he rose up from the grave. He defeated sin. He gave us eternal life. Are you with me? He gave us his very life. Christ has done something for all mankind. And he wants those of us who have encountered what he has done or who have received what he has done to be living proofs. Are you following this? To be living proofs of that work, such that when men encounter us, all their doubts about the work of Christ is cancelled. Are you following this? Let me say that again. Christ has done something for all mankind. And he wants those of us who have encountered his work to be living proofs of that work, such that those of us that have encountered it, when we go out and people meet us, when people meet us and encounter us and hear us talk, we become living proofs or living evidences of Christ's work, such that every doubt is hereby cancelled. Have you seen that verse of the Bible that says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Please, are you with me? "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." What is he saying there? He says when the Holy Ghost comes, he will empower you to be a witness. A witness is a proof producer. Can you say with me, proof producer? A witness is a proof producer. Someone who brings evidence. And now in the case of Christ, when we look at the case of Christ, when people are cross-examining Christ, when people are thinking, should I accept what Christ is saying? When the people are reasoning about the message of Jesus Christ, are you following this? When men are considering what Christ has said about himself or the message that he has brought to men, we, all of us that encountered what he has done, should be witnesses unto him, such that when people look at our witness, the strength of our witness should convict them. Are you getting this? Let me give an example. So, the example I gave on Wednesday, if a young man is accused or they said this guy is a cultist, someone came out and said he's a cultist, and they took him to court. Are you with me? And then while in the court, they say, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And the young man says, "I am not a cultist. I don't know what this person is talking about." And while he's trying to tell the court, "I am not a cultist," 50 people come in and say, "This guy is a cultist. See what he did to me. See the mark he gave me. See where he stabbed me. He robbed me here. He did this to me." Do you know that going forward, he cannot see anything again? Are you following me? Because the evidence stacked against him is overwhelming. So his claim can no longer stand because there is an evidence against him. Are you following this? And then maybe they say, this other person that is his friend is also a cultist. And that guy says, "I'm his friend though, but I'm not a cultist." And then another 70 people come and say, "That one no follow. That guy is innocent." Are you seeing once again the evidence? Are you following this? Does that make sense? The evidence cancels the doubts. So, when the message of Christ is proclaimed, when Christ is announcing to the world what he has brought, God wants those of us who believe in him to be living proofs of that message. Are you getting this? Yes, sir. He wants us to be living evidences of that message, such that When people are questioning the message of Christ, when people are considering, should we accept this thing? Should we believe this thing? Are you sure this thing is real? Are you sure it's not a scam? When they look at the evidence, they say, no, it's true. Are you getting this? Let it be that they saw the evidence and decided on their own to reject it. But it's a different thing where there is no evidence at all, then there's a problem. Are you getting this? That takes me to the next part of the things I wrote here. The more evidence and witnesses a claim has, the more convincing it becomes. The more evidence and witnesses a claim has, the more convincing it becomes. A claim can be the truth. Now listen to this. A claim can be the truth if it doesn't have substantial proof or evidence. It stands to be rejected, misjudged, ridiculed, or even dismissed. So we said a claim can be the truth if it does not have substantial evidence. It stands to be rejected, misjudged, or even dismissed. Have you not seen cases where a young man is working for his boss and somehow the people in the office don't like him and they connived against him and said, ah, look at what Mr. Frank did. And Frank is very frank. He says, I did not do it, sir. Oh, God, I did not do it. But everybody is saying, we saw you that day. Look at what you did. Were you not the one that entered into the balcony and took the file and went into the office and did this? And they are all saying things against him. And he doesn't have any evidence to this to protect himself. Have you seen this like that? And truly, he may have been innocent. But because there was no claim, no evidence to back up his claim, he's lost there. In the same way, if a claim does not have substantial evidence, even if it is the truth, people can misjudge it. People can ridicule it. People can dismiss it. Are you getting me? This is why we must talk about practical faith. Because if a generation arises and doesn't see substantial proof or evidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ in those who claim to have accepted this, that generation will misjudge the gospel. They will ridicule the gospel. They will reject the gospel and dismiss the most important thing God sent to save their lives. Are you with me? That's what has happened in our day. That's why in today's world, people are more bold to talk against the Christian faith on social media, because they have seen too many evidences that fight against the claim of the gospel. Are you getting this? Please don't be distracted. This is very important teaching. Today, people speak against pastors because they have seen many pastors that they are wondering if they are pastors or pastors. They have seen many things. They have seen many people who say they are Christians, but when you look at their lives, there is nothing to show about it. Are you getting me? That's why I call it practical faith. If a generation arises and doesn't see substantial proof or evidence of the gospel of Christ in those who claim to have accepted it, that generation will begin to misjudge, ridicule, and even dismiss the gospel. Say after me, evidence. Say after me, practical faith. You know, they say result cancels insult. It's true. It's true. A musician and a philosopher said, if there is no result, you will explain tire, no evidence. You'll be explaining to them. Those of you who go for evangelism, have you not noticed, like I said on Wednesday, when you are preaching to people and you are explaining the Bible, you now tell them, let me tell you my personal story. Have you not noticed that once you say that, I want to tell you my own experience, their faces change. They want to listen. Okay, this thing you are telling me, let me see how it has affected you. Are you getting me? Our faith in Christ has evidence and we must show it. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 7. Everybody will read with me. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 7.
First John chapter 1.
The Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Wait a minute. Are you not seeing that he's talking about something that they have experienced? Look at the way the Apostle John is introducing this epistle. Look at the way he's introducing it. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life.
You need evidence, so. God.
You need evidence. There are some of you, one encounter with God, one solid encounter, maybe all you need. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Verse 3. Read with me. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He's saying that if you understand what we are saying and embrace it, your joy will be full. Let me break it down. One major reason why the people who, many people who claim to be Christians today, seem to see Christianity as a struggle is because they have not experienced many of the things they heard. So their joy is not full. Are you getting me? Yes. Their joy is not full. Because they have not come into the tangible experience or practical experience of the things they have heard about. So their joy is not full. As you can see, it was somebody like John who has experienced some things. He says, I want to call you into what you have experienced. There is something we have experienced in God, and I want you to come into it. Tell your neighbor, I want you to come into it. You know, like I was saying, in our day, there are questions that must be answered. For instance, I discovered that in this generation, many young people are visiting the shrines more than ever before. Many young people are going back to Babalawo because they think it looks to them like maybe God's own is not as powerful as they said it is. Maybe Jesus is not as effective as they say it is. Let us go back to the Babalawo and the shrine. Your forefathers that left their idols to choose Christ, there was something they saw. There was something they saw that made them kick away those idols and chose Christ. For the fact you have not yet seen it does not mean they were confused that time. You are more educated than them. They know what they saw. Are you with me? Once upon a time, they were killing twins in this country to sacrifice to idols. Then Ayo Babalola and the missionaries arrived and said, they will no longer kill twins. Let me see what will happen. They demonstrated the power of God so real and so tangible that they said, this one is more powerful than our idols. Are you getting me? Let me tell you something. If this generation does not contend for that same kind of evidence, people will rise up and say, Christ is not what he is, but he is. The only problem is that he needs more evidence. He needs more witnesses. Are you getting me? We are living in a generation of people who believe that the way to greatness is through the path of unrighteousness because there are more witnesses in that path. Are you getting what I'm saying? There are more witnesses in that path. There are more people that look like that. Back to 1 John. He says, that which we have seen, verse 3, and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Everybody read verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. What crosses your mind when you see a verse like this? This then is the message we have heard and declare unto you, that God is progress and in him is no backwardness at all. This then is the message we have heard and declare unto you, that God, the path of the just is like a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. That's God's own style. In him is no darkness at all. Are you following me? This then is the message which we have heard and we declare unto you, that God is fruitfulness and in him is no scarcity at all. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Everybody read verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with the one who is light and in him is no darkness at all, and we walk in darkness, there is a lie that is happening in our lives, and the lie is not what we are saying, it's what we are doing. Look at it. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So the lie is not something you are saying. The lie is in something you are doing. So he's saying that, let me tell you, this is the conundrum. This is the beginning of all we are talking about. There are too many people who say they have fellowship with him. But when you look at their life, they are walking in darkness. There are too many people that say they have fellowship with him. But when you look at their life, there are contradictions to what they claim. The evidence does not match their claim. Are you with me? He says, if you say that you have fellowship with him and we examine your life and we see patches of darkness, there is something about the truth that has not found expression in your life. Are you seeing why this teaching is important? Run a scan through your life right now and check what part of my life needs evidence that God is alive. Run a scan. When you think about it, you now know that this teaching is important. The journey you're about to enter, if you accept it, your life, I mean your life, every part of your life will change. I thought you would say an amen. So it says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Everybody, verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. It will be obvious that we and the Lord have fellowship. Are you getting this? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Meaning it will be obvious to everyone that we are in fellowship with God if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Amen. I've discovered that it is the response of the people that determine what they get. You can bring 1,000 liters of oil. If a person has only 1 liter, that is only 1 liter he will take and go home. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
If a person has only 3 liters, it is only, if you like, pour everything, only the 3 liters will be carried home. So please, when you come for services, open your spirit. Like, come ready, come hungry. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. Have you seen that verse that says faith without works is dead? Have you heard that verse before? Do you know what that verse is saying? That's actually in James chapter 2. He's saying that if you claim you have faith and we don't see the works, it means there was no faith in the first place. That's what he's saying. Faith without works is actually dead. It means there was no faith. Let me see how fast I can be to explain it. James chapter 2. I will just read James 2 verse 14 to 26. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother be naked, a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be a warmth and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. That already tells you that one practice of faith is generosity. Do you know that? As we just saw here, that when you have the resources and you see your brother who is stranded, don't just say you are filled, you are warmed. Receive the feeling. The guy says, I'm hungry, he says, receive the feeling. And when you have it, practice your faith with works. Are you getting what I'm saying? But let me go on. It says, even so, verse 17, even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 19, now he's telling you why you must have faith, why your faith must produce works. He's trying to explain to you how serious it is. Everybody, verse 19, 1, 2, 3, go. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe. So if you claim that it is believing only without acting your faith, demons, you and demons are in the same category. Demons believe, oh, but their belief has not translated into anything substantial in their relationship with God. He says, you believe there is one God, the demons also believe. Verse 20. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And I'm going to explain this because it looks like a contradiction to what we taught last week, right? It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? I'm going to show in this service that this verse is saying the exact same thing we explained last week. But let's go on. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Verse 23. And as the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Ha! These are strong statements. So. Verse 25. Likewise, also was Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, if you read this, do you think it is contradicting the teaching of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone? Absolutely no. It is actually complementing, it's explaining it more, and I will show you. Go to Romans chapter 4, which is another chapter that is almost like an opposite of what we just read. Romans 4 verse 1, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. I thought James just said Abraham was justified by works. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and was accounted to him for righteousness. Are you seeing? He's still using the same Abraham again. Same example. He says in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, jump to verse 9. It says, commit this blessedness upon the circumcision only. Please, can we do it in NLT so that everybody will understand? Because in King James can make you start saying James King. Can we read with me? Romans 4 verse 9, NLT. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. Verse 10. But how did this happen? was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Verse 11. Everybody read verse 11. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him righteous even before he was circumcised.
Pause.
What is he saying? He's saying now that the Jews brag about the fact that Abraham was the father of faith and declared righteous, and they are the people of the circumcision. But if you check it very well, Abraham was not circumcised before he got the blessing by faith. It was his faith in God first, and God later told him to do the work of circumcision. It was as though, if you claim to have faith in God, you must be circumcised unto God. You will have faith in God, and then you will produce the works of circumcision. Circumcision just simply means to cut away. It was God signing Abraham to say, you are cut out from the world. Are you with me? So if you have faith in God, there will be a sign that you have to walk out, proving to the world that you have had faith in God already. Do you get it? It is saying the same thing. Faith without works is dead. You cannot claim to have faith in God and God says, go and do circumcision, you say no. They are saying the same thing. Faith without works is dead. So you have faith, but circumcision comes after as a seal to your faith that you already had in Christ. In the same thing, in the same way that we see in James chapter 2, you have faith in God first and then you produce works. Secondly, if you want to look at the examples that was given, they said Abraham, James chapter 2 tells us that Abraham's faith was made perfect when he offered up Isaac his son. But if you check very well, Abraham was declared righteous by believing in God long time before Isaac came. You are not lost in Jesus' name. Abraham was declared righteous by believing in God long time before Isaac came. And so, that action of sacrificing Isaac was a demonstration of his faith already. So it was faith first and works afterwards. Yes, are you getting this? Yes, it was faith first. The second example that they gave about Rahab, he says in verse 25, James 2 verse 25, he says, likewise also was not Rahab, they are not justified by works. Well, even though she was justified by works, it was faith first. She had heard of the exploits of God in the life of Israel. Are you getting this? Yes, she had heard. And she had believed in her heart. And when it was time for her to demonstrate her faith, she demonstrated her faith by rescuing the Israelite spies. Are you getting this? Yes, once again, it is faith first and works afterwards. Do you get it? Yes, if you don't get it, don't forget about it. Let's move on. Let me tell you why I'm taking the pain to do this. Let me tell you why. People go to church, but they don't study the Bible. And that is why, today, on Facebook, people will just come and say rubbish on Facebook. And because the person can put five scriptures together, you will accept it. Because for a long time, many churchgoers don't know what it means to study the Bible. It's easier for me to preach the way I was preaching. I will not open the door. But I know that one day, somebody will ask you this thing. You will soon go abroad, many of you. By the time you go to Canada or Australia and one white person says, okay, you say you are a Christian. Why does the Bible say in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was justified by faith, and says in James chapter 2, Abraham was justified by works? Don't you think the Bible has contradictions? How will you explain it? There are many things like that in the Bible. We are living in a day, let me tell you something. We are living in a day where the churchgoer, the Christian, you cannot survive with surface. Those of you who go to the corporate world, if you work in an office, maybe a big establishment, you will meet atheists. Some of you have met them, right? Yes, sir. There are plenty, Abby. Yes, sir. You will meet them. They will ask you things. Some of them have read the Bible more than you. They have read the Bible more than you. So you need to know what yours. You need to know your stuff. That's why I'm doing this. So what we are trying to say is that anywhere there is faith, there must be works. Anywhere there is faith, there must be evidence. Are you following me? Anywhere there is faith, can you say anywhere there is faith, there must be works. Anywhere there is faith, there must be evidence. Anywhere there is faith, there must be works. Some of you, I'm not talking. Anywhere there is faith, there must be works. Anywhere there is faith, there must be evidence. Glory. Matthew 5 verse 14. It says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Then it says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you can be the light of the world. If men do not see your good works, they will not glorify your Father. That's what he's saying there. You can be the light of the world, but if you're under a bushel and nobody can see evidence of that work, nobody will glorify God. When you understand this subject of evidence, there are some things you will not. All those arguments about prosperity and church, you will not put your mouth again. All those arguments and say, must church be rich? Must, see. Brethren. You know, like I said on Wednesday. You know, even people say, must you share testimonies? You are glorifying the man of God. You just come and be saying, well, they prayed for me. This, you are glorifying. Let me tell you something. Without testimonies, without some of you, you have made a habit of not sharing your testimonies. You don't know what you are doing to yourself. Without testimonies, people have the right to doubt if what you believe is true. Look at the ministry of Jesus. You know, we are talking about divine prosperity and we are arguing about it. Right now, some people are saying churches should not be rich. Christians be rich? Every Christian may not be rich. There are many things that affect riches. But you see, divine provision. God supplies our needs. Can you tell me God supplies my needs? In the entire Bible, there is nobody that encountered God that did not encounter divine supply. It doesn't mean you will be the next Bill Gates, but you must encounter divine supply. Even Peter that met Jesus, first meeting, he caught a net-breaking catch of fishes. That was what Peter saw and said, I will follow you. Listen, that was what Peter saw. We are not the ones that said, if you serve God, he will bless your bread and water. Are you with me? It's God that gave that promise. The promise of blessing those and blessing us financially is not that made it up. Are you getting me? Yes, it's in the Bible. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, let's move on. Now imagine you were Peter. After Jesus used your boat, he used your boat, preached, and you told him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, don't worry, at my word, you will catch. And then he told you, cast your net, and you cast the net and caught only one fish. And Jesus said, don't worry, it's not about the fish. What will you do? Won't you walk away? Let me balance it now. If you were Peter, listen carefully. If you were Peter, and after you caught that massive harvest of fishes the first time, and maybe tomorrow Jesus now says, go and cast your net somewhere else, and you went there and cast the net and caught only two, you will not be quick to walk away because he has done it before. So even though this one is not happening as at now, I have assurance because of the evidence I've seen before. Yes, are you getting this? Yes, tell your neighbor, evidence is important. And then we said evidence must show in four areas. There are four areas of your life where you must see tangible evidence. Four areas. Number one, victory over sin. Can you say after me, victory over sin? In bracket, you can write righteousness. That is such a strong pillar of divine evidence that the very habits and the very sinful characters that is known with the world, when they meet somebody else, he's passing through the world unspotted. This guy is not one of us. It's a sign that he's not one of us. He belonged to a different kingdom. Number two, evidence must show in victory over Satan. In victory over Satan. In the Old Testament, all the gifts of the Spirit that we see in the New Testament happen in the Old Testament. But there are two that only happen in the New Testament. Casting out devils and speaking in tongues. And for two reasons. Casting out devils was an open show that Christ has dominion over the devil and his powers forever. It was an open show. Casting out devils was an open declaration that, see, the Messiah has come. Nobody cast out devils in the Old Testament. Nobody cast out devils. Number two, speaking in tongues. Nobody spoke in strange languages. Tongues of men and of angels. Nobody. But the Bible says that this that you are seeing is a sign that he has been exalted and he has seated at the right hand of God and has sent forth his Spirit. The very thing that they were trying to do in Genesis chapter 11, Christ made it possible in Acts chapter 2. So, number one is victory over sin. Number two is victory over Satan. Number three, victory over the human nature. Meaning, when we look at your character, it will be obvious that you don't belong to this world. That's why it's a big issue. When you have been a Christian for 15 years and you still have some stenchful character issues. So where is the evidence of Christ working you? The unbeliever will lose his temper and begin to shout, "You are crazy, you are stupid, you are mad, what's in the world?" A Christian will say, "You know who I am?" And on his car, you see one big sticker, "This is my year of divine victory." Then he comes out and says, "Let me talk like that. Wait, you see them fighting? God forbid, maybe members of just thinking or thinking. What are you doing? Thinking. Worst case, if he's a pastor. Pastor! What kind of evidence is that? Can you have a victory over the human nature? The world will keep malice. People can keep malice for 10 years, 15 years. You to follow. The mafia. If you've read about the mafia, those people are the masters of keeping malice. You wrong them, they will time you. 20 years later, they'll come and kill you. Then a Christian too is like that. So what happened to the victory over the human nature? That he nailed that old nature of sin and unrighteousness on the cross. What happened? Are you getting this? Victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over the human nature, and finally, victory over natural limitations. Victory over natural limitations. You can put in bracket the supernatural life. You see, it should be obvious you have dominion over any limitations by the supernatural workings of God. What happens to verses like "whatsoever is born of God overcometh"? So we can know, okay, who are the ones overcoming this world? You check them, they are the ones born of God. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Do you know what that means? Anytime you face a situation that natural men will say, "I give up," that's your beginning. That's your time to show who you are. Are you with me? Whenever you get to a place where, I say, country hard, you say, at this point, everywhere red, and you say, "Okay, I will now tell you that I am of God. I am of God." What happens to verses like, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ye are of God, little children." I am of God. It means you hail from there. You belong to a different country. See, it must be obvious that you are of God. You belong to a different country. They will meet Mary and say, "Without a man, you will have a child." That's the natural thing in our kingdom. What other people call a limitation, that is where we begin from. Let me show you a verse of the Bible that we will rejoice about before I go on. Psalm 18 verse 29. Psalm 18 verse 29. It says, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall." See, there is a wall, there is a limitation. There is a troop in front of you to stop you. They say Abuja is hard. You need connection. Oh, hey, there is no way you can make it here. The walls are big. And if you explain to anybody, they will agree that Kai is true. There is a wall. But God is saying that, "For by thee, by my God, I have run through a troop." So by the time they say, but I thought you said there's a limitation. "For by my God, I have run through a troop." Are you getting me? So they're supposed to, people are supposed to look at us and see that we are clearly beyond natural limitations. So that means you must open your heart right now to begin to believe God for the impossible. Because it's your lifestyle. It is part of your evidence. Believe God for the impossible. Believe God for the unspeakable. Things that when you say, they will say, "You are a liar." Say, "You're the lamb. Why are you the lamb now? Why? Guy, which kind of lie be that one?" Believe God for, start, is a training in your mind. Start opening your heart right now. That my life will be marked by this saying, "It is the finger of God." My life will be marked by this saying. That was what happened to Moses. Moses dropped rod, magician dropped rod. They thought we are the same. When they saw the lies, they say, Pharaoh, see, calm down. You see this one? It is the finger of God. It must be clear. Say after me, "That's my life."
That's my life.
Say after me, "That's my life."
That's my life.
Say it again, "That's my life."
That's my life.
That is why God will wait for Abraham's body to be dead. Sarah's body to be dead. So that you cannot claim that there was small life inside. No. Even when there is no hope again. Are you with me? If Abraham and Sarah, where there was no hope at all, can conceive, how much more you?
Come on.
How much more? Your case is too small for God. Say after me, "My life," see it again, "My life shall be marked by this saying."
"My life shall be marked by this saying."
It is the finger of God.
It is the finger of God.
"My life shall be marked by this saying."
"My life shall be marked by this saying."
It is the finger of God.
It is the finger of God.
When you were rejected, you begin to receive favor.
Yes.
Accept what I'm saying. I have seen this thing too much. Right now, it has spoiled me. I like hard things. You think I'm first of you when you come to this church and hear me talk? You're like, how many a day you say, "We are buying land. Our next venue, the place we are going to use next, they are charging us 20 million naira per year. We will pay it." And from there, it's bread for us. Can you say what I mean? It's bread for us. You know why? I know I am connected to a country where the supernatural is natural. The supernatural is natural. Thank you, Jesus. So quickly, let's move. How does your Christian life bring evidence? Where do I start from? Okay, Pastor, I have heard you. I agree. Faith must produce evidence. Faith must produce works. It must produce works. Victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over the human nature, and victory over earthly limitations. Where do I start from? 1 John 1 verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light." Look at that. Say after me, "I will walk in the light." As he is in the light. Do you know what this means? It means you will choose to see God, do things God's way. You will choose to see things God's way, not your own way. Say after me, "I will walk in the light." As he is in the light. Many people, they are in fellowship with him, but they are not walking in the light as he is in the light. When God is trying to tell them, do it like this, they are questioning him. So for instance, imagine you are Joshua and the armies of Israel. You got to Jericho and God says, go and drop your sword. Go and drop your spear. Take a trumpet and start blowing. You will start questioning, God, have fun now. What is this? I thought you would give us more soldiers. Will you walk in the light as he is in the light, or will you calculate with your own strength? When God says, if you say a thing, I will bring it to pass. He says, it's not by talking. God says by talking. You are Joseph in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce you to sleep with her. That looks like an express way to your breakthrough. You will sleep with her, she promotes you, gives you more money, life is better. God says no, deny iniquity. He says, this is a free way for me. God says no, deny iniquity. I will walk in the light as he is in the light. Are you with me? Like I came this morning, I wanted to teach. God says rejoice. You think it is by crying and weeping over your life. I'm useless. I'm a failure. I'm just being realistic. You know, I have to just say the truth. This is what it is. I cannot make any headway. Abuja is hard. Life is just tough. See, you are trying to walk in your own light, and your own light is darkness. But God says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Hey, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. See after me, I will walk in the light. As he is in the light. I will choose God's way of doing things. Number two. Now, someone will say, but pastor, this walk in the light, as he is in the light, I don't really get it. Don't worry. That's why it's a series. I will continue the teaching. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
We'll still break it down as we go on. Number two, and finally for today, how do I bring evidence in my Christian life? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord. The Lord said, I should say to someone, you are quite old. I'm seeing a figure. I don't know if you have crossed this age. I don't know if you're online. I'm seeing a figure of 59. You are around that age, and you are thinking that your life is coming to an end. God said, I should tell you that you should prepare. A new beginning has come. A new beginning has come. A new beginning has come. You are not too old for great things. You are not too old. Caleb was 87. He said, give me this mountain. Caleb was 87 when he said, give me this mountain. He told Moses, I am strong enough as I was 40 years ago. I will climb up this mountain and divide the inheritance to my people. I don't know who that is. So God has said to you, it is too early to give up. That means all of you under. Are you with me? But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Do you know what that means? One way to be a witness is you must fan to flame your walk with the Holy Ghost. A deeper relationship with God. A deeper relationship with God. Have you seen that verse of the Bible in Galatians 5 verse 22 that says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It means when your spirit and the Holy Ghost mingles together, it produces a fruit. The same way when a man meets, it produces a child, all things being equal. Are you with me? The Bible says Adam knew his wife. Genesis 4 verse 1. Adam knew his wife and conceived Cain. They knew his wife and conceived Abel. It's like if you want to produce fruit, keep on knowing the Lord. Let him impregnate you. Let fruit come out. Enter. Let him marinate over you. Then you come out with something divine. They say this thing truly was born of God. Are you with me? That's why Jesus told those people that came to brag before him. He said, we have done this in your name. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Me and you did not have that kind of intimacy. Jump on your feet. Can you say after me, in the name of Jesus? From this moment, I will experience the gospel of Jesus Christ practically. I bring forth evidence to the work of Jesus Christ. Can you begin to pray right now?